death of Jesus, the birth of Jesus was so significant that our counting of time is based on that event. Before Christ and after his death, or after Christ is the actual meaning of that. And so that's beginning of a new age of time. A lot of historians are trying to change that. Now they say BCE means before the common era. But it's still based on when Christ came. So they can't get away from that. And so a very significant event. But the death of Jesus is even more significant than his birth. And that's the reason we're told to remember, as often as we come together to partake the Lord's Supper, we are to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. His birth was not celebrated by the early church, but his death was remembered through the Lord's Supper and is still remembered in his church every first day of the week, even today, by the churches of Christ. We want to examine some reasons for the significance of Christ's death this evening. First of all, his death was for all who ever lived. You know, it's not the same as dying for some people. Some can help save a country. Others can help save those around them. But the death of Jesus helped all men, past and future. You know, we as kids growing up might have wanted to be a policeman or a fireman or something, so we could save people's lives. And we can do things that save people's lives. But we can't do what Jesus did. And that is die for people past and present and future. He tasted death for everyone, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus died for every individual on the face of this earth. Good or bad, while we were still sinners, he died for us. And so he went to that cross for every individual. He took their place on the cross. They may not take advantage of his death in obedience to the gospel, but he died for every one. He made propitiation for the whole world, 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He paid the debt. That's what propitiation means. He paid the payment that was needed for us to have forgiveness of our sins. And not for ours only, he points out, but also for the whole world. And that's where some people get the concept of everybody's going to be saved. I mentioned that there was a group in Little Rock, Arkansas, that took out a full page, and it said, what do you have to do to be saved? In big letters, it said, be born. If you've ever been born, you're going to be saved, they say. Universal salvation, it's called. But the scriptures are so clear that universal salvation is a false doctrine. That's the reason that we must obey the gospel. That's the reason there is a hell. And so he is the propitiation for our sins and also for the whole world. He paid the debt. But not everyone is going to be the beneficiary of that debt. He is a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So he was a ransom for all. He paid the price to buy us back from Satan for everyone. Redemption even of those under the first covenant, Hebrews 9:15 says. And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so his blood not only flowed forward for our sins, it flowed backwards for the sins of those living under the first covenant. So his death was for all who have ever lived, past and future. And so he offered redemption. His sacrifice was for the redemption of all under both covenants. The people in the Old Testament benefited from the death of Jesus. Those born 2,000 years later benefited as well. No other death could do that. It took a perfect sacrifice in order for that to happen. And the only perfect person ever lived on the face of this earth is Jesus. He was the only one that could be that perfect sacrifice to fulfill what was necessary to forgive all men of all time their transgressions. Then we see that his death was once for all. In Hebrews 7, verses 26 through 27, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." One sacrifice. You can imagine the sacrifices that were made under the old covenant. Daily sacrifices. If you sinned, you had to offer a sacrifice. And the priests were there daily offering sacrifices. If you can imagine the blood that flowed down from that altar, and perhaps even the smell, if you've ever been around blood that's been there for a long time, it's a pretty horrible smell. And so he made a one-time sacrifice for all. And never again would there have to be a sacrifice made for him. It's interesting that those who want to go back to the old covenant don't want any part of that sacrificial system. They want to live under the Jewish law. They want to sometimes even become Jews, but they don't want to make those sacrifices that were made under the old covenant. Jesus did that once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Once for all, one sacrifice that took care of the past sins of all people and the future sins of all people, once for all. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so he suffered once for sins. That one time was all it took for him to, as that perfect sacrifice, he fulfilled the requirements of that old law. That's the reason it's nailed to the cross, because his sacrifice fulfilled, satisfied that covenant that God had made with man, and that perfect sacrifice took away the sins of the world. And he suffered once to accomplish that. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So he's coming again, and this time he's coming to take the righteous home with him. But he offered once himself once for the sins of all. We see the significance of this one offering in Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not cease to be offered. So if those sacrifices could have cleansed from sin, all it did was take care of the past sin. It had nothing to do with forward sins. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of your book is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so that once for all sacrifice that was made, that took away our sin, did away with the old covenant and the requirements of that sacrificial system, because Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law when he went to the cross. Many like to point to what Jesus said, "Not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law." And they want to stop there. It says, "Until all be fulfilled." And he said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." So it wasn't going to pass away until he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it on the cross when he made that once for all perfect sacrifice. So his death was once for all. Next, we see that his death conquered Satan. It was prophesied from the beginning, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." New Testament talks about making Satan your footstool. And that's an indication of Jesus' heel being on the head of Satan. And he bruised the head of Satan, but only his heel was bruised. Satan thought that he had won the battle when he got Jesus on that cross. But that was all in God's plan. It was a death blow to Satan, because Satan had held people in bondage through fear of death all of their lives. And now that no longer held any significance, because now we know that as Jesus was raised from the dead, we also can be raised from the dead, and death no longer has power over us. His death destroyed Satan's works, 1 John 3:8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." The works of the devil, sin, and tempting people to sin, many times through the fear of death. And so, again, that ability was taken away from him because of the death of Jesus that destroyed his works. His death destroyed Satan, Hebrews 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." That is the devil. So it was through his death that he destroyed Satan and his ability to control people as a result of their fear of death. So we already know the outcome. Satan's death, or Satan's fate, is sealed. And the book of Revelation is all about that. His doom is declared, Matthew 25:41. "Then he will also say to those who are in the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We know where the devil and his angels are going to wind up. And he says there are going to be others there with him. And this is why we know that universal salvation is a false doctrine. Because remember the first part of that chapter? the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, all are going to go before God in judgment. And the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And all of those, and he goes on in that chapter to talk about one of the criteria for judgment is how well you met the needs of those around you. And it said, those of you who weren't concerned about your fellow man, those are going to depart and be with the devil and his angels. And those who were concerned, and that's not the only criteria, of course, but those who were concerned would go with him into heaven. And so his death conquered Satan. Then we see his death for us sanctified us all. Sanctified means set apart. It set apart for holy use. Just as we have some vessels that are set apart for special occasions, some people have a birthday plate. And so when a child's birthday comes, and that plate is special for them. And they get to eat off of that birthday plate. And so his death set us apart for holy use and basically said that if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to have to be set apart for holy use. Through the offering of Jesus' body, Hebrews 10:10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for once for all. So we've been sanctified. We've been set apart. And God says you can only be used for holy purposes. And that means when we are allow ourselves to be used for sinful purposes, then we're not sanctified any longer. We've defiled ourselves. And the only way we can regain that sanctification is through repenting of that sin and confessing that sin. By one offering, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By his one offering again and forever. That's the only time that offering will need to be made. And those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for God's use, are there for that purpose. And if we allow sin to enter into our life, we must go back to that blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we repent and confess that sin. With his own blood, we're told, Hebrews 13:12, therefore also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So it was with his blood that he sanctified us. It was through that blood that he shed that said, anyone that wants to follow me now, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for himself, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's that sanctification. He died for us so that we will live for him, that we would be sanctified for holy use. He gave himself to sanctify and cleanse in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so he sanctified and cleanses us through the washing of water by the word. Washing water there, probably a reference to baptism, where we are buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, having all of our sins washed away, as Saul was told in Acts 22:16. And so he gave himself to sanctify and cleanse us. His death sanctified us all. And then we see his death changed the way we live. We got a glimpse of that in that sanctification that we talked about. But his death changed the way we live. We are now dead to sin, Romans 6:8-11 says. And by the way, Romans 6, the first part of that talks about, know you not that we are baptized into his death and that we're raised to walk in newness of life and all of that. So now he says, now if we died with Christ in that baptism, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's kind of like you got a dead body here. And sin's not going to affect that dead body, is it? I don't care what temptation you put before that dead body, it's not going to affect them. You can't impress upon that dead body to do anything. And so he says that's the way we are to sin. We're dead to sin. Sin should not affect us. Temptation should not affect us. But we know that it does at times, and we wind up slipping up and giving in to that sin. And that's the reason the blood of Jesus is there to continually cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are to live not for self, but for him, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And so he died for us so that we would live for him. His death changed the way we live. We are to live for righteousness, 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so it changed the way we live. We live for righteousness now, and try to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. And then we are to live for the will of God, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Every Christian should have as his desire or her desire to live righteous lives before God. That should be our desire. We won't be able to do it perfectly. Jesus was the only one that could do it perfectly. But that should be our desire. And so we slip up. You know, I like the illustration that says, if you can imagine the worst person in the world, whether it be Hitler or whoever you might consider to be the worst person in the world, he did some good things. You know, he loved his mother. That make him a good person? No. So here's the best person in the world, whoever you think might have been the best person you've ever known. They make some mistakes? Yes. That make them an evil person? No. It should be our desire to live righteous lives for him. He died so that it would change the way we live our lives. So the death of Jesus, his death was for all who ever lived. His death was once for all. His death conquered Satan. His death for us sanctified us and set us apart for holy use. His death for us changed the way that we live. The question for us is, have you benefited from Jesus' death? See, the gospel, good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, must be obeyed. And so obeying the gospel is done through repenting of our sins, confessing him as our Lord and Master, and then reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection in baptism so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins and that we can start living for him since he died for us. And that's the only way you can benefit from Jesus' death. He died for all, but we have a responsibility to be able to benefit from his death. And the New Testament, that new covenant, see, that's the reason it's called a covenant. In a covenant, There are two sides. And God does his part and we do our part. And so we're living under that new covenant. We have to do our part. God has done his part. And if we can help you to fulfill that responsibility you have to benefit from his death tonight, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.